I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak before you tonight. It's good to see everyone out. Tonight we're going to talk about two main subject areas. First, we're going to talk a little about what it means to love and make sacrifices in 2014. And then we're going to briefly talk about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. So let's talk about love. Sometimes when we approach others about the gospel, we talk to them with our own opinionated judgments first in our minds. And I know I'm guilty of this. I feel like everybody is. And I'm not talking about biblical judgments. I'm talking about stereotypes. And I don't need to give you any examples. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We all judge others, whether we are Christians or non-Christians. In the world that we live in, the word judge means something different now than it did years ago. Years ago, to judge someone meant to form opinions about that individual. In that sense, everyone judges. Now, however, to judge means to discriminate. You know, thus the common plea of, don't judge me. Well, we all judge, regardless of our religious background. That's fine. That's how we're wired. Without opinions, we would be robots. The problem lies with discrimination. We shouldn't treat others as any less than fellow human beings who have the potential to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have flaws. They have flaws. The beautiful thing is, everyone can change. We don't have to live in slavery to our flaws, and neither do they. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Again, that's Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. It says, "And he entered into his ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye, and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What we have here is Jesus and his disciples eating with tax collectors and sinners. In other words, they were eating and reclining, basically hanging out with those who were considered to be undesirable by the majority religion of the area at that time, which was Judaism. Jesus' statement in verses 12 and 13 is nothing short of incredible. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." So let's stop and think. Who are the people in our society that most make the religious majority uncomfortable? Gays, alcoholics, drug addicts, and thugs are just a few of those who are looked down upon by the religious majority. Let's be different. Let's not be afraid to spread the word to them. Jesus and his disciples hung out with sinners, which implies a constant state of sinfulness, in public. I feel that it's safe to assume that they talked about God and religion and sin because Jesus was God, and it's hard to ignore that, just like we're Christians, and it's hard to ignore that. If you turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 15, or you turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 30, you can see this story again, and the religious majority confronts Jesus and his disciples, asking, "How do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The thing is, they're people too. People that needs to be saved, like you or I. They want someone to understand them, just like you or I do. It's amazing what kind of a difference we can make in someone's life if we're understanding but persistent. You don't have to accept someone's lifestyle in order to talk to them about their sin. You don't have to help someone or own their sin to be friends with them. Make friends with a gay person and eventually talk with them about their sexuality. And be a good listener. Let him or her talk. Don't force them to talk about it if they don't want to. Once you do talk about it, however, use your newfound knowledge and talk to them about why you disagree with it. Take him or her to church with you, even, if they're willing to go. Or for another example, become friends with a substance addict and eventually talk to them about how they can be freed from it through the power of Jesus. You don't have to drink, party, or buy an alcoholic some alcohol in order to be close with him or her. Once again, listen. Ask the person to treat them like you want to be treated. The thing is sin, in yours and mine, and we should treat everyone with that attitude. Whatever sin you struggle with the most, tell these people about it. Be open. It's not hard for us to gain respect as Christians in modern America if we don't work for it. It's okay to be around people who aren't the same as us. We aren't a cult. Someone has to spread the word to those people who are overlooked or feel uncomfortable in a church setting. Why not let it be you or me? You may be the only Bible that people read. We say that all the time. Let's make sure that we're taking the time to understand others' opinions and points of view. If we approach evangelism with the mindset of trying to reach someone with I have to join the community and bring themselves, then we'll be able to bring everyone with us on the road to salvation. We can at least show them all that we and God really do care. That all some people need from us is to know that we really do love them and that we're not afraid to step out of our comfort zones to show them the path that we walk. Let's make sure that we're not denying them the opportunity to worship with us and learn about Jesus if they're any less than. One last topic. Sin. We all have insecurities. We all have unanswered questions. The thing is, we know that Jesus forgives sin, heals our wounds, and answers questions. They don't know that unless someone helps them find a way. You can help them find a way. I can help them find a way. We can be the mirror that reflects God's light onto the road in front of them. Take a chance. Take the time this week to get to know someone who does something that specifically makes you uncomfortable and tell them about Jesus. First, figure out why they are the way they are, and then pray that God helps you find the words to say to help them. If you don't yet have the necessary knowledge or wisdom to discuss the topic with them in an effective and thorough manner, then talk about the topic with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have faith in Him, and He will guide you. Be like Jesus. Now, when we talk to someone about being saved, many people have already heard something from a denomination they were raised in or converted to. One of the most commonly found yet hardly discussed views on salvation, especially in my generation, is from chapter 10, verse 13, and I call on the name of the Lord verse. If you turn there, you can. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we are told that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Obviously, there are other things that one must do. You can see Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Romans chapter 10, verse 10, and so many other verses to see that. And sometimes it's easy to overlook the part about calling on the name of the Lord. The thing is, however, all of the actions and thoughts that we should experience as a Christian start at one point, the point where we call on the Lord. Calling on the Lord is symbolic of trust. It's a sign that you trust Him to save you, and it is from this fertile soil of trust in the Lord that we grow as Christians to produce good fruit. When the fruit that we produce falls from the tree, then they too will grow from the soil of trust. It all starts with trust. The way people gain or earn our trust is by being there for us when they say they will and following through on their word. Our trust in the Lord is different, however. He offers us a life of spiritual peace and promises us salvation in the future. We must have faith to trust in the Lord. That's what Christianity really boils down to at its very core. If someone asked me, what's Christianity all about? I would say faith, trust, and love. These three things form the foundation of our relationship with Christ. If you are weak in your faith, if you are having difficulty trusting God, or if you are having difficulty feeling the love of Christ and showing His love to others, have no fear. God can and will save you from your moment of weakness. All we have to do is call on His name and live righteously, living by the Word of God, and the rest will fall into place. It may not happen today, tomorrow, or within the next